This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Throughout Christianity, there is a variety of denominations, different groups of people that believe the Bible teaches them doctrines that are different from others. These differences can easily lead to contrasting behaviors and variations of disciplines and lifestyles within the broad definition of the church. For example, there are Christian denominations that won't drive any kind of motor vehicle. They would much rather remain in a simpler lifestyle, using a horse and buggy for transportation, or perhaps oil lamps instead of electricity for their homes. On the other hand, some will maintain such control over their members and leverage such persuasion that those belonging to the congregation would do anything their leader would tell them. And in addition, there are also Christian churches today that actually think if you don't speak in what is called a different tongue, you won't be saved. Could this be true? That if you don't talk in this unknown tongue, it's even questionable you have God's Holy Spirit? Regardless of what Jesus said? Could this be true? Well, on today's program, we are going to explore these questions and attempt to answer, are you required to speak in a different tongue in order for God to give you His Holy Spirit and eternal life?
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our family, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Tony Bukert.
Well, hello there, friends, and welcome to another international telecast on the Armor of God. And I already have my scriptures turned to James chapter 3, just a few short verses here to introduce us, kind of in a humorous way, to today's topic that really does have, well, let's say serious implications in people's lives as it surrounds a topic, a specific topic, in a certain gift called the speaking of tongues. Now, as we talk about this topic today, we're going to start out by reading James, and he has a lot to say about this thing called the tongue and what it's used for and its purpose. And this is going to propel us into the spiritual gifts aspect of what we want to talk about today. He writes this. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And did we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us? We turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and driven by a fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, whatever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on a fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptiles and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man could tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Wow. Certainly here in the book of James in chapter 3 and just a few short verses here all the way down from 1 through 8, we read the account here where there's a lot said about this little organ that we have in our mouths called the tongue and how dangerous it can be if it's not controlled and how many words can be dangerous to people and harmful to people. Now, let's talk about the purpose of this thing called the tongue, its main utilization in human creation as God designed it, what it's for, because I want to get into a spiritual aspect of speaking in tongues and show you exactly how dangerous a certain teaching is that's going on in the world today that's causing people to really cause doubt in themselves whether or not their salvation is secure, namely that of which, whether or not you have to speak in an unknown tongue in order to be saved. But before I get into the meat of this message, let's just pause for just a second. Let me bring your attention to some items of free offerings that we'd like to make available to you. The first of which is going to be a CD that is titled, What About Tongues? It's going to go a long way to address the issue of whether or not you have to speak in tongues in order to show the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and proof of whether or not you are saved. It's going to go a long way to answering a lot of those questions. In addition to that, a booklet titled, Must You Speak in Tongues to Be Saved? And you can reach out to us by simply calling us at 888-578-8791. Again, that's 888-578-8791. You can reach us on the World Wide Web at cgi.org. And if you have any questions, please reach out to us via email at info@cgi.org. And while you're there at the web, go ahead and check out our weekly telecast and be sure to check the times so you can tune in and watch our weekly webcast. All right. Now here we go after interrupting ourselves and going back to the main topic. I wanted to bring your attention to this topic of speaking in tongues, this spiritual gift, by the way, which was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, namely that of Pentecost. However, some people seem to put this gift of tongues on a pedestal and try to get people to believe that this is the quintessential gift that you must express either at baptism, or if it's not manifested at baptism, you at least have to learn to speak in tongues in order to have salvation. Now, why is this topic so important? We always like to bring you the relevance of why it is important to you, why we're talking to you about this. And really, I wanted to talk about this topic of tongues, but I really didn't have an angle on why I wanted to talk about this until I really started getting into it and started talking or listening to people on YouTube and other formats of how this destructive doctrine that people are teaching have really hurt them and causing them to doubt whether or not that our salvation is true. Now, I want to turn over to 2 Peter real quick to show you exactly how bad doctrine or bad teachings can cause people to doubt, and the reality of the fact that not everything we hear on TV or on religious programs are necessarily true, and God doesn't want us to doubt our salvation. Okay, so let's get into this topic. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Your versions may say something a little bit different, but the idea and the whole context of destruction, harmful, it's in throughout virtually every translation that you will read. Even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be revealed, reserved rather, for judgment. Now, why is this topic important? Well, when I was doing some research and doing my studies on this topic of tongues as a spiritual gift, I came across a certain video on YouTube in which this young man, actually a boy, he was probably in his teens, 13, 14, 15, somewhere around there, in which he was really starting to question not only his salvation, but the topic and the reality of Jesus Christ himself, because he has been taught through the years of exposure through Christianity that at baptism, you must express the Holy Spirit through the speaking of tongues or a different language, or you have to learn it later on. And if you don't have that, they try to tell you that you do not have the Holy Spirit. But friends, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible reveal to us about this gift of tongues? Number one, it did exist, but it existed for a purpose. And we're going to get into that here in just a little bit. I want to introduce you to three words that are in the New Testament in the Greek that are very relevant to today's topic. It's going to help us to really unfold the layers of truth here as we start to discover the reality of whether or not tongues is the quintessential gift that you must express at baptism. Here are the words. Number one, the word is glossa, glossae, and it simply means language. As I'm speaking to you today, I'm speaking in the English vernacular. That means I'm speaking in the English glossae. That's all that means. However, when it comes to the manifestation of the alleged speaking in tongues as a spiritual gift, there are two important words that we want to talk about. The first of which is this, glossolalia. And glossolalia means the strings of symbols that are put together that make an undiscernible sound. In other words, this glossolalia means nothing. It's just a bunch of gibberish. It's not a language. You've seen it on TV. I can't even reproduce it. And then there's also something that exposed to us here through the Greek is called xenoglossia, which means the paranormal expression of a language, a known language. Maybe it's Italian, maybe it's Spanish, maybe for somebody it's English, but it's the expression and the talking out of a language that you've never learned before through any outside exposure, but paranormally you begin to speak. And we do see that as evidence in the scriptures. Never in the scriptures will you ever see an example of glossolalia, of which people are speaking in this gibberish, these syllables that make an undiscernible sound, that don't really make any sense, but kind of sound a little bit crazy. And when you turn on the TV on Sundays or anymore with the way that we're exposed to TV and to all these different types of programs, religious programs that are on there, it's not uncommon to see preachers on there expressing themselves in a manner of speaking in tongues. You know, of course, you've probably seen people like Benny Hinn and Rod Parsley and Joyce Myers on TV as they interrupt themselves and they begin to speak in this, what I call the glossolalia, because it's not really a language, it's this psychobabble, and you can't understand it. But the Bible does say that there was a specific time in which these gifts of the speaking in different languages was vital and key to spreading the gospel to people who didn't necessarily speak Hebrew, as they were exposed to different people of different nations. You got to consider, well, let's just go to the book of Acts. We're going to unfold this topic by going to the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. And there's some geographical importance to Israel and people who would have been in the region of why that was important to have the speaking in tongues as a vital component to sharing the gospel with people. And in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, we read this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So the whole house was filled with this rushing wind, this mighty wind. It certainly was a wonderful display, this manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is oftentimes likened unto wind. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So you get the impression you got this rushing mighty wind, you got the apostles sitting there, you got these flaming flicking like crowns of flame upon their head, and this really was a kind of a supernatural, paranormal scene, if you will, something they'd never discovered before, they'd never seen this before, this type of manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other glossae. What does the word glossae mean? It means a known dialect, a known language. So perhaps somebody who was up on this panel who knew Hebrew, maybe a little bit of Aramaic, maybe some Greek, maybe they began to speak in Italian. Maybe there was somebody in the audience who was Italian. Maybe there was somebody in the audience who was Spanish. But there's much more to this thing called speaking in tongues. There's another component to this that we can't leave out. So we're talking about the expression of the Holy Spirit, the speaking of a known language, not the stuff that you see on TV sometimes that make no sense, that glossolalia. What we're seeing here is the perfect example of how God used xenoglossia as a means by which to share His gospel and to manifest His Holy Spirit to bring people faith and evidence that He was in fact God and fulfilling the prophecies of Joel chapter 2. That's what it was purposed for. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So here we have our audience, Jews, devout men from every nation. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So not only was the expression of God's Holy Spirit revealed to them through the speaking of the tongues, sometimes we forget that the additional component to that miracle, the day of Pentecost, was also in the hearing. And in this region of Jerusalem, there was some very, very important trade routes that brought many, many people of different dialects and many different nations around, so it would be not uncommon to hear people speak a foreign language. It would not be uncommon to hear somebody speak something that was not Hebrew or Aramaic, because there were a lot of people along these trade routes. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" The glosse. So notice, right here in the context of verse 8, they define for us exactly what it was they were hearing. Were they hearing some undiscernible string of syllables? This glossolalia as is presented on TV oftentimes? Or were they hearing the manifestation of this xenoglossia, of a known dialect? Well, the Bible, friends, tells us right here, verse 8, that they were hearing a known language or a known dialect of which they were born. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cyrenes and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocked them, saying, "They were full of new wine." So they were accusing them of being drunk. But you can imagine being in the audience and seeing this happen and hearing this happen. See, around this area of Jerusalem, you have to understand that there was something that was known as the Decapolis that was around during this time, but a city of a compilation of 10 cities, sovereign cities that was the most eastern front of the Roman Empire, even extended onto Jordan, but there were two cities within Jerusalem, Hippos, and let me pronounce this right for you, Scythopolis, that were also part of this Decapolis. So you had all these different people of different languages. So if God would have manifested His Holy Spirit to people in this day, but everybody was speaking Hebrew, how would an Egyptian understand? Or how would a Parthian understand? This was certainly a miraculous event, this thing called xenoglossia. But my question to all of you who are viewing today, or maybe viewing this at a later date, because God manifested His Holy Spirit in this shape, form, and fashion back on the day of Pentecost, does that mean that we are required to reproduce this manifestation of the Holy Spirit as evidence of salvation for our lives or in our lives as a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? I would submit to you that there is evidence of God's Holy Spirit that serves as proof to us that we're on the road to salvation. But I would also submit to you that it has nothing to do with the speaking of tongues. Nowhere in the Scriptures does the Bible indicate that there's one gift above another, really. The Scriptures don't indicate that. So I want to take a little bit of time and review some of these gifts that God pours out to us at baptism. You know, God tells us that when we repent, we're baptized, we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have hands laid on us, that we do possess a gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Apostle Paul had a lot to say about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and just exactly what it was that was important about these gifts of His Holy Spirit and the manifestation thereof and the purpose of the gifts. Now, you would think that if we are required to manifest the speaking in tongues as evidence of our salvation, wouldn't you think that we would find more evidence of that in the Scriptures? Now, quite frankly, there are a couple more examples of that. But the Apostle Paul says something very, very pertinent to this topic today when it comes to the speaking in tongues and the purpose thereof. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about a time when the speaking in tongues, that they would cease. Now, that's not to say that God is not the same today as He was yesterday and forever, that if we were to go out somewhere on a missionary journey and that perhaps we were to come across people that spoke a different language than us, certainly God could give us the manifestation of the gift of speaking in tongues, but it just seems like that we don't see the true manifestations of xenoglossia like we did back in the days of the book of Acts. But the Apostle Paul says something very important here. And I'm just going to skip through a lot of this for time's sake, but you can go down and read through verses 1. It's known as the love chapter, chapter 13. And the Apostle Paul brings himself to a conclusion here in verse 8, and he starts to wind this down. He says, love never fails, but whether they are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, this xenoglossia, you know what he says here? They will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Wow, what does the Apostle Paul here say about this xenoglossia? That they would cease. But they did serve a purpose. What was that purpose? Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And really, God in His infinite wisdom used the gift of the speaking in tongues really to settle a controversy that He knew would come along the way as it pertains to salvation and conversion, of this controversy that would come between the Jews and the Gentiles. And God wanted a way to manifest His Holy Spirit in a way in which the Jews could not deny the Gentiles an entrance into this thing called salvation. And here in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 44 and through 48, we come through an example of which the miracles of Pentecost were again reproduced by God for a time. In verse 44, we just read this. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. So here we have an example, again, not of glossolalia, not of this undiscernible string of syllables, but we have a paranormal event in which this xenoglossia was manifested, in which they began to speak in a known language. Oftentimes, you will even see in certain church programs where they have a special, what they call the tearing down of the Holy Spirit, in which they'll work themselves up in this emotional fervor with music and dancing, and eventually they will begin to speak in this glossolalia. But that's not xenoglossia. That is a undiscernible sound. Well, the Apostle Paul had a lot to say about that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because this was a controversy in the early New Testament, specifically the Corinthian church. And in verse 22, he says this about tongues. He says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but those who don't believe. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there are coming those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Have you ever seen somebody speaking in tongues? Doesn't that just even have a kind of a knee-jerk reaction in your mind that kind of looks a little bit like insane sometimes, the way that it's done? It doesn't seem normal. Well, the Apostle Paul warns against the improper use of tongues because he knows that would have that type of reaction in people's minds. Now, if we had the gift of tongues, or if I had the gift of tongues, and I were to be speaking to you now, as I am largely an English-speaking audience, what purpose would it serve for me to speak to you in Hebrew? If you didn't understand Hebrew, what purpose would it serve if I were to speak to you in Italian or Egyptian or Chinese or Korean if you didn't understand those words? You see, just like the tongue that James was talking to us about, this physical tongue, you know what the tongue is really for? We talk about the tongue. A lot of people think the tongue is for tasting. And really, it serves a small function in tasting. It just 60% of it's through the smelling. But really, the tongue was created to help us communicate. And the gifts of xenoglossia, or the speaking in tongues, was used solely for the purpose of communicating to people of different languages that might otherwise serve as a barrier to sharing the gospel to people. So in fact, what God did was He broke the language barrier by affording people the gifts of tongues. But it does no good for me to speak to you in a different language if, in fact, We speak the same language, but I don't have time to get into all the details of tongues. I just want to introduce you and kind of whet your appetite for it. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 real quick and talk about these gifts of the tongues. I'm not going to go through the whole thing for time's sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there are other verses or chapters you can read, like Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, that all talk about the different spiritual gifts. But we come down to this, and we want to talk about, you know, which is the quintessential spiritual gift. And in verse 4, he says, "There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit of another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another, faith, the same Spirit, gifts of healings, to the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning spirits, to another, differing kinds of tongues." So is it indicated here that everybody has this manifestation of the tongues as a sign of their salvation? No, on the contrary. Paul tells the Corinthian church that not everybody has that gift. Everybody has differing gifts for the edifying of the body and to help promote the gospel and to support one another in the church. Now, in the beginning of the program, I did tell you that there was some manifestations of the Holy Spirit that were in fact a sign of our salvation, and I'm going to turn to those here. And really you find those in the book of Galatians, the latter part of the book of Galatia in chapter 5. You need not be worried whether or not you're speaking in tongues for salvation, because that's really not necessary and it really does cause a lot of people harm. But here's the conclusion of this. Here is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that serves as evidence of your salvation. In verse 32, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Those are the manifestations that we should be looking for. Never mind the speaking of tongues. You don't need those as proof as your for your salvation. But I got to close today's program, friends. We are completely out of time. Be sure to reach out to us to learn more about this thing called the speaking in tongues. Get the CD, What About Tongues, and the booklet, Must You Speak in Tongues to Be Saved? Call us at 888-578-8791. Hit us up at the web at cgi.org or email us at info@cgi.org. And don't forget to check out the times for the webcast. And my friends, we'll see you here next time on the armor of God. So in the meantime, you put on that armor of God that you might be able to stand in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.